Welcome everyone back to our Sunday school class, Technology and the Christian Life. This week we will be talking about the limitations and dangers of technology. So last week we were a little more optimistic in how we were looking at technology, understanding that God does give technology. This week we're going to be looking at limitations and dangers of technology. So I want to start by asking, can you think of a time when you experienced technology failing?
Yeah, there have been like multiple lessons in the classroom that I was depending on technology for, and then we had to reroute because the TV or the computer or something didn't work and there just wasn't time to fix it. So, yeah.
Power outage.
Yeah, that's right. There's a timer that starts ticking when the power goes out.
I remember I went shopping, and that day I had eggs and everything, you know, and I closed the door, and then the silence, and then we waiting, and nothing, and then I need to go and get the ice box, you know, and eventually it came out 8 hours after.
Okay.
But we didn't lose anything because of that.
Okay.
Yeah, but it was, yeah. I don't mind doing, you know, once the freezer started coming out, but once you do the shopping and it's
right.
Not.
Yeah.
So yeah, that was failure. Yeah.
Oof. Any tech failures that you guys have experienced?
Tech failures.
Yes.
Car breaking down.
Oh yeah. It'll leave you stranded. Yeah.
No, it's not fun.
Well, there's some infamous bugs, failures in technology. Does anyone know where the term bug comes from?
Yeah. An actual bug in the tape.
Yeah, there was a moth, purportedly a moth, that was in a computer in 1947. Grace Hopper discovered there was a moth in the computer that was causing some kind of short or something with how it was running.
There's a bug in the system.
A bug in the system. I think we're... How old are you, Hunter?
22.
Okay, so you don't remember this. Y2K, right? It was like a big thing. All these computer systems were relying on, certain information, and when the time rolled over from 99 to 2000, purported disaster, and praise God, that was largely averted. Probably some small things that happened. But technology bugs, failures are all around us, right? It's funny to talk about glitches in technology because we've all experienced them. Probably even today, there's something that we're expecting to work the way it was, it had yesterday, and it didn't today. So in some sense, this class is not a very hard sell, right? We know technology has both limitations and dangers. One of the traps that we can fall into when talking about technology is presuming what technology cannot do. So we want to think clearly and directly about that here. Our class purpose, just to remind us, is to see God's providence over technology so that we can contentedly and faithfully steward the technology that God has given us. So, I'll also give a disclaimer. I'm gonna try and move, not fast, but purposefully through our points today, but would love to talk to you even outside of the class if you have additional questions or thoughts or things to dive deeper than we can in our lesson today. So before we get to our lesson, let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray, praising you for your authority and sovereignty over all things. God, we pray that there would be nothing that distracts us, no idol that gets in our way of praising you as you deserve and serving you. Lord, we pray that we would not worship technology, but would see that as worthless idolatry. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of my professional background. I've been doing software development for 14 years. You know, I've seen how the technology sausage has been made, so they might say, at least on the software side. I love studying technology. I use technology and advances in technology just about every day. I do have experience, even in all the greatness that I can do with its limitations and its dangers. So I can attest to what we're going to study today. So we're going to start with limitations of technology. And our first limitation that we're going to study is that technology does not escape the curse of sin. Technology does not escape the curse of sin. So can we read Genesis 3:16 and then Romans 8:18-22?
3:16.
Genesis 3:17-19.
Okay. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree for which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were awakened, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
All right, so what is cursed here at the beginning of our passage? The ground, right? So ground, the creation itself, is cursed because of Adam's sin. So this includes even the materials that we use to make our circuit boards, right? Like the silica and stuff that doesn't grow on trees, that comes out of the ground. So technology itself, even the raw materials that we use, are cursed in creation. Let's follow it up by jumping to Romans 8. And can I get someone to read 18 through 22?
Okay. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
All right, so what language do we see here used to describe creation? What's creation doing?
It's waiting.
It's waiting, yeah.
Longing.
What is it? What is it waiting and longing for?
To be set free.
Yeah, set free. And how is it trapped?
Subjected to futility.
Yeah. Subjected to futility, bondage to corruption. We see creation groaning, right? So what sections of creation is this talking about?
Repeat the question.
What section of creation is this talking about? Is this talking about a specific section, or is it talking about all of creation?
All of creation, yeah.
All of creation, right? Yes, all of creation, right? Everything created is subject to the curse of sin. It includes all the science, all the technology that comes out of that science is all subject to the curse of sin. And this may be easier for us to see and conceptualize fundamentally with tangible technology, non-digital technology, right? We pave a road, and what eventually happens?
It breaks.
It breaks, right? There's a giant pothole. It's popping your tires, right? We must change oil in our cars and maintain them, or they will break down, right? They will predictably break down.
Change oil in your car.
That's right.
Neglect.
Yes. Don't put windshield wiper fluid in your oil tank. What happens to cities when they're abandoned?
They vanish.
Yeah, they're swallowed up by the earth, right? The vines grow up, the trees, they tear down, they break the structures, right? They degrade, they are returned to dust. Every tool we use, every product degrades. Even you know, mechanical parts that have incredibly small tolerances, right, and can operate over and over and over again. You still have to get those checked because they deviate, right? There's no self-sustaining technology. Everything in creation, including technology, is subject to the curse of sin. So this exists with our tangible, our non-digital technologies. I can attest that they exist in our digital technology as well. Bugs in software can abound when code is poorly written, right? If you have some guy fresh out of, you know, you have a team of software developers fresh out of college and have no experience, they're probably going to write some really obviously buggy code. But even code that is carefully written by geniuses at the top of their game still has flaws. There's no perfect program. All software has bugs. There are unexpected inputs or scenarios that the code can't handle. And even if you could write perfect code, what is that code running on?
A computer,
right? One of those tangible things. It's running on hardware, which itself is imperfect, right? The problems are multifold. Is anyone familiar with application uptime? That means a piece of software that needs to be running, measured in nines. Has anyone heard that term before? So what that means is it relates to the fact that companies need their software running in order to make money, right? They have a website, and people can't buy their stuff if the website is down. And the typical way that that is measured is called nines. How many nines, to be precise? So a measure that, and that measurement is a measure of the percent the application is running versus not. So 90% uptime allows for roughly 3 days a month for that application to be down. 99% uptime is 7 hours of downtime a month. 99.9% is something like 43 minutes of downtime, and so on. And so for each extra nine that you're paying for, that costs a lot more money, right? Because, you know, 3 days of downtime a month is, you know, a lot more doable than 43 minutes in the whole month for a piece of software to be down. But this measurement fundamentally does not reach 100%, right? There's no software company out there that says, we will make sure your software runs 100% of the time. Because either they're going to offer nothing if they break that promise, or they're going to be bankrupt as soon as, even for a second, that software goes down. And that's because technology fundamentally is affected by the curse. It's affected by the futility. It's affected by the groaning, right? The break and how it's supposed to work. Any questions about technology being subject to the curse? So that's our first limitation. Our second limitation is that technology cannot ultimately replace humanity. Technology cannot replace humanity. This is particularly helpful right now to know that technology cannot replace humanity, as we're, you know, the hot topic in technology is AI, right? There's a lot of concern about AI replacing jobs, that the capability of that software could replace jobs. The question is if, you know, a universal basic income is going to be required because work is just going to disappear, right? And I think we very well may see some jobs eliminated at a rate that we haven't before. I was talking to a neighbor on Friday who mentioned that he worked in graphic design and in video editing, and he was laid off recently, right? His prospects are not as as not as bright now as they might have been a couple years ago because of the rise of capabilities of software through artificial intelligence. My wife does pottery, right? Beth does pottery, and she knows artists who put their work on a shop like Etsy, and then a month or two later, basically the same work is replicated in a factory somewhere of shoddy quality, but for a much cheaper price, right? Technology can be unreliable as far as even our work goes. It can seek to replace us, even in creative fields. But even if that work dries up, even if economies change and even fail, the value and place of humanity is not up for grabs. So let's dive into that. Let's look at Genesis 1. Back to Genesis. Can someone read 26, 27, and 31? Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 31. Okay.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day."
All right. So this is after the first 5 days of creation. God has created the earth, the sun, the universe, the animals, the plants, the water, right? He's gone through all that. And the sixth day, he creates mankind. And what's different about God's creation of humanity?
Last?
It was last, yes. Yeah, he made them in his own image, right? There's something intrinsically special about humanity. We see in Romans 1, God, Paul talking about how God has revealed himself through creation, right? His invisible attributes can be seen. But there's a particular specialness to God creating humanity in his own image, right? He says to give dominion over the creation. He says that this creation is very good, right? All right, so let's dive in a little bit and think about dominion. When God made creation, he didn't just create the stuff. He created the way the stuff works. He created the science of it all and the technology that flows forth. And he created mankind to have dominion over this technology and the rest of creation, as technology is a part of creation. God made man in his own image and called it very good. Humanity is special in God's creation. It bears his image in particular ways. It's through humanity that God brings redemption to creation, right? As we read in Romans 8. Creation is not waiting for a robot to come and wipe out humanity to save it from what we're doing to creation, right? No, creation is waiting for the adoption of humanity, of God's children, into his kingdom. And God gains a unique and special glory through the church, even the gathering of humanity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And can someone read verses 20 and 21?
"Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen."
Amen. So what is God gaining glory from here? Yes, fundamentally Jesus Christ, but through the church, right? The church is a part of God's plan and will for him to gain glory from Jesus, the church. And for how long is this? Forever and ever, right? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. So first, praise God that the church is not going to be replaced by AI robots, right? There's not robots that are going to replace the church. That's not revealed in his plan. God says the church will praise him, will bring glory to Jesus for generations, forever and ever. Right? And we know even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the church uniquely, the church together uniquely praises Jesus for the ways Jesus has saved individually. So salvation is something special, right? In 1 Peter 1:13, it says even the angels are enamored with God's plan to save mankind with the gospel of Jesus. This was and is God's plan. The gospel saves to life everlasting. So technology cannot replace humanity. Broadly, God's plan, long-term, involves humanity. It involves rescuing humanity forever. So go back to what I said at the beginning. I don't want to be presumptuous here. I can't say that our immediate future is going to be free of the dystopia painted in the Terminator series, right, where humanity is fighting against ruthless war machines. But there is value in humanity over technology, which is unchallengeable. And through Jesus, we are securely seated in eternity. Any thoughts or questions about how technology cannot replace humanity? All right, let's get on to our third limitation. Technology cannot dethrone God. Technology cannot dethrone God. And this one might seem a bit obvious to us, right? At least conceptually. Let's go to Job 39. Here in Job 39, God is answering Job.
The paper says 29. Is it 39? Which one is it?
Oh, yes. Sorry. It should be 39. Not 29. 39. So God is answering Job. God is proving himself and his sovereignty to Job in all kinds of ways throughout several chapters here. So we read in 39:1-2. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Do you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they give birth? Jump into verse 5. Who has let the wild donkey go free and loosened the bonds of the swift donkey? In verse 9. Is the ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Right, God is going over ways in which he is sovereign over creation, specifically in ways that humanity cannot answer to, right? There's a lot of applications out there, right? I dare to say that there's not an application for tracking mountain goat births, right? Or predicting them. But even if there was, it would surely be reactionary, not prescriptive, right? Not numbering the days of all the deer that are out there, right? You know, consider Isaiah 54:16 from last week, where God makes the blacksmith and the ravager. God is sovereign over all, including all things, including technology, for his good purpose. So again, this is at least conceptually an easy sell, but let's look at a couple of areas where the world can be confused about technology's power. So technology cannot save, it cannot reverse the curse of sin. It can delay, but it cannot stop. Right? We live in a time of low infant mortality rates, long lifespans, ability to diagnose and treat all manner of illness, and preserve life thanks in large part to medical technology that we have today. Children who get strep throat are largely safe from death due to the availability of antibiotics. And these are blessings of technology, and we should be grateful to God for them. But technology itself, as we said, is subject to the curse. Moth and rust destroy it. Medicine may save from one disease or from many diseases, but eventually, what happens?
We all die,
yes, right? Even if there's an unknown disease and someone cryogenically freezes themselves to be thawed out in 100 or 1,000 or whatever years, right? This is still just merely a delay of the inevitable. So ultimately, no matter what utopian whatever utopia that technology can build or cannot build, we still will face death. And not purely a physical death, because it is the sin we face spiritual death for eternity. Right? That's what technology cannot even touch, right? Technology doesn't give us any extra minutes there. And it cannot free us from sin. Jesus alone reigns as the one who brings dead hearts to life. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, and no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So technology cannot save. It cannot save ultimately physically, and it certainly cannot save spiritually. That is God's sovereign power alone. Thoughts or questions? So we should be wary if we are looking to technology to save us, because ultimately it's going to fail. Another aspect that we want to look at is that technology itself does not have sovereignty over revelation or knowledge. It is not sovereign itself. So again, I'm going to choose my words carefully and not be presumptuous about technology's ability to either store knowledge or even purport to know things itself. There's a spectrum of what technology can do. Right on the lower end of technology, it's a relationship with knowledge. We have encyclopedias. We have all the books that were ever written. Right? Moving forward a bit, we have Wikipedia. Right? We have everything that is stored on the internet. The technology is making information available. Again, at the top right now, we have the emergence of artificial technology. It's appearing to have some level of fundamental understanding of language, can answer questions naturally on a scale that surpasses an individual person. I'll try not to get in the weeds here, but the way these tools work require massive amounts of structured training data. They basically rely on the data that the internet has to feed into the software to help the AI know what is true or false. So there's a further concept of this artificial intelligence called artificial general intelligence, where the AI is actually able to structure its own learning, which it would do presumably at a rapid scale. So I want to be careful in saying I don't know if this artificial general intelligence is possible or not. I'm not sure the Bible reveals that answer to us. But while we may not be able to imagine where technology might end up, we do know that it is ultimately limited. As we said, it's cursed by the fall. It must operate within the bounds of the science that God created in the universe. And these are restrictions that God himself need not heed, right? Jesus walks on water. Even the wind and the waves obey him. God commands the sun to stand still, and it does. So, you know, artificial general intelligence may produce technology with a powerful will, but it won't be able to hold a candle to the will of God. It cannot dethrone God's sovereignty. Second point here, technology can only know about God what he chooses to reveal. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, how inscrutable his ways." Inscrutable means impossible to understand. The Bible being written, commonly distributed throughout the ages, digitized and searchable, have allowed us to understand with wider breadths truths about God. But these are all by his divine will, what he chooses to reveal and when. So even with future technologies, if there's something that God doesn't want to reveal about himself, there is no technology that will unlock that knowledge. Because technology is not dethroning God. Thoughts or questions?
I think it's just easy to take like the approach of like, yeah, seeing technology as a force that is like at war with God, as opposed to like God has allowed for technology to exist and controls it in his will. So yeah, whatever has happened or will happen in the developments and use of technology is because it was God's sovereign will for it to be.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to say, what I'm thinking is that the man, like Satan, it was all about him, you know, and when he was thrown down. It looks like a man is trying to reach God, you know, make himself a God, and using the technology, but it cannot reach the heart. You know, it just cannot go beyond.
You know what I mean?
Right, yes.
It just, yeah, it's reaching, like, but then there's the EMP and then everything's done. You know what I mean?
Right, yes. Yeah, any even the magnificent technology we could build, it will still be subject to the curse of the fall, to futility, right? I think about creation and that futility as like friction, right? To move something, you have to put more energy into that thing than it will ultimately move, because the friction is going to work against you, right? And even our technology is limited by that.
I heard a really great story the other day, and I heard it differently because of last week's Sunday school class, and it was about this young boy who had like basically a medical mystery. Like, you know, they took him to tons of specialists, and the specialists were all diagnosing him to their specialty, but like no one was talking to each other, and like so ultimately they couldn't figure out what was going on with him because of all these things. And according to the story, the mother like basically put all his symptoms into like ChatGPT and it spit out a diagnosis, which then she took to all the specialists, and they were able to start communicating based on discussing this, and they discovered that it was in fact what he had, and they were able to figure out a solution for him. And I was just thinking like that the way in which like the Lord ordained that situation to happen. Like, it wasn't AI that diagnosed him, right? It was like tons of information that existed, that people contributed and was stored, and all these things leading up like God's sovereignty in even discovery of these diseases to this point where he was able to reveal what this child was struggling with. And we just see the end. We just see like the AI that scares us, as opposed to like how God ordained all of that for his glory and for hopefully like the healing of his child. And so it's like, yeah, I'm like, I was praising the Lord this week for how the Lord allowed that for this family, you know, like amazing. So. Huh.
That's good. Okay, let's look at one more area where technology proves itself to be limited and unable to dethrone God. Technology does not iterate. It does not reinvent itself faster than God can keep up with. Right, I think we would all say that technology is advancing pretty quickly. This could be a source of anxiety for people in tech industries, right? I got to keep up with what's changing so that I can, you know, adjust my business or don't get left behind in my skill set. It can be a source of fears when we realize the lack of orientation in the technical landscape means we don't know how to protect ourselves or our children from dangerous technologies. Right, how can we stop our children from being influenced by the latest destructive and foolish trends on TikTok, right? Does anyone feel overwhelmed about this from time to time?
Yes.
Yeah.
Delete.
But for now, let me, we're going to get through some specifics here, application around specific technologies in the coming 2 weeks, but let me offer some comfort here. God is sovereign, as we say, over technology and uses it for his purposes. We may feel overwhelmed because of the unprecedented pace that technology is advancing now, but our minds are not like God's, right? In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, God says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." God thwarts and gains glory from whatever attempts to exert itself over God. Right? Think of Moses and the magicians, right? Think of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, sending the plagues, or God confusing language at Babel. Contrary to what may seem like God having being reactionary to these schemes, God may allow rebellion with technological tools so that he can humiliate such schemes and gain glory over them. It doesn't matter what kind of technology man creates or how awful it is, what evil purposes we use it for, God will accomplish all his purposes. Technology cannot dethrone God. All right, so we spent a lot of time in limitations. I think explore a little bit of dangers even in some of those with how the world or even ourselves can be prone to think about what technology can do where it fundamentally cannot do those things. Well, let's talk about some dangers here. I want to spend the last few minutes focusing here. There's an article on Gospel Coalition that goes over 6 ways technology deforms us, where it specifically walks through the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and maps to fallen fruits enabled by technology, specifically digital technology. We're going to go through 3 of those today, but you've got a link on your sheet. I would encourage reading through that. It's a short article, but it's good and helpful. All right, so technology, the danger of technology is that it can deform our love and kindness, and from that, instead of producing love and kindness, can produce polarization, anger, and outrage. It can produce, instead of love and kindness, polarization, anger, and outrage. So if you look at the comments section of a large online platform, what are you likely to find?
Haters.
Yes. I wrote down a cesspool. People online, they have, basically anonymity, and they can speak whatever they want, right? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so in a world filled with those who have unregenerate hearts and a platform to dump those thoughts onto, we shouldn't be surprised that we would see such vitriol online in a lost world. But even more than that, companies like Google and Facebook have found that they get better engagement in content that is divisive and inflammatory. Right? That's not just Google and Facebook. Any online company has seen similar results.
Disney's been doing that for 200
years. Right, yes, exactly. In a 2021 Senate hearing, a former Google design ethicist said the company's business model is to create a society that is addicted, outraged, polarized, performative, and disinformed. And Facebook...
What?
He was a former executive. He wasn't a current executive. So he was obviously shedding some shade on his experience at Google.
Wow.
Facebook found out they got better response from individuals on the platform when they promoted content that had more angry emojis than any other emoji. So if a piece of content, something that someone posted, had a lot more angry emojis, they would distribute that more because that would get more engagement from other individuals on the platform.
There's an angry emoji? That's
apparently, yes. I mean, it's emoji for anything. I almost wrote this entire lesson in emojis, but it would have been a little difficult. You know, but like you said, think about news, right? News. News today, but news throughout history, right? You want to sell a newspaper, you got to have something salacious on the front page, right? So rather than producing love and kindness towards each other, as God has shown us in Christ, technology has the capacity to generate polarization, anger, and outrage. I'm going to just keep speeding through these because we're running out of time. Second, a danger of technology, instead of producing patience, it deforms patience and can produce impatience and compulsion. Technology can deform patience and produce impatience and compulsion. So the speed that technology can operate at is quite amazing. We can have an answer for a question across the world in seemingly no time. But not everything operates at that speed, right? Or sometimes there's lag in the tool that we're using to talk to people, and people themselves don't operate as quickly as the computer does. Microsoft found that between 2000 and 2013, the human attention span shrunk from 12 seconds to 8 seconds. And FYI, a goldfish's attention span is 9 seconds. So we go accustomed to this speed, and we resent when it's not available to us. And we give into it with compulsiveness instead of rational, measured contemplation. The article on the Gospel Coalition said this: God is patient, long-suffering, committed for the long haul. The instant gratification and distraction cultivated by digital media distort this aspect of God's image in us in a neurological level. So technology can deform our patience, produce impatience and compulsion. Finally, the third way that technology can be a danger to us is that it can deform our self-control and can produce addiction. Again, from the article, it says, God never makes a rash decision. He says, God never makes a rash decision, says anything he later regrets, or takes any action outside of his control. Humans reflect this aspect of God through mastering self-control. So yet again, engagement in technology equals more ads served, equals more dollars for the company. And this engagement can take many forms. Our addiction to technology can take many forms. It can be praise that we seek on social media. It can be stimulation through watching content. This addiction mirrors drug and alcohol addictions. We can be given to destructive behaviors to get more content or more followers. We experience withdrawal when it goes away. So instead of self-control, we can be given to addiction as a danger of technology. So ultimately, these paint a bleak picture, but though present technology may enhance these deformations of our fruits, they are not new. And the cure is the same: a new heart from Jesus, as we trust in his ability to give us such a new heart, repent of our bad fruits, and pursue sanctification in following Jesus. Jesus came to earth before the internet, but his reign is not threatened now. We can steward technology well despite these challenges. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So there are many dangers. There are many limitations. The cure is the same as it has always been. It's been Jesus. So next week, we're going to be considering some applications, in particular applications that we can take in our life for particular technology areas. But any questions before we close in prayer? Yes?
What was the first one, technology does not, the first one?
Technology does not escape the curse of sin.
Okay.
God's curse. Big one.
Okay.
All right, well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for Jesus. Yeah, as we seek to navigate our whole lives, not just aspects that have been shaped or which utilize technology. God, he is our rock, our sure and steady anchor. Pray that as we seek to navigate around the dangers of technology, around a misunderstanding of what technology can or should do, God, that we would hold fast to Jesus and that you would grant us wisdom and you would be glorified in our application of that wisdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name.